Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord, this morning. So thankful to be in your presence. Father, we open our hearts to receive what you'd have for us today. Maybe this is the only moment we get to spend in the house of God, maybe for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Lord, we choose to receive what you have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can anybody say I'm thankful for what God has done for me just maybe over the last month or two? Anybody say they're thankful? Someone thankful here, someone thankful here, someone thankful here. I'm not going to ask you to say anything there, but you tell. We love to hear praise reports. There's power in praise. There's power in testimonies of what God is doing in people's lives. And we don't always get to hear those. Maybe it'd really be good for us if you got a testimony. It doesn't have to be long, but just you can go to the church website and you just tell us what the testimony is. It'd be really helpful. We love to hear them. Maybe we can just look at them and then just have opportunity to come and somebody just share a testimony of something that God is doing in your life if it's relevant to you. So you can go to the church website. You can go to the prayer section. There's a little section on there asking for prayer. But also it says prayer and praise. So fill it out there. Can you do that? Or are you just going to forget what I said? Maybe you're joining us online and you're not able to get here in person, but you can do that. And we love to hear what's going on in people's lives. You know, sometimes... See, your testimony, could be a witness and something which really helps somebody else. The spirit of prophecy is powerful. It's a testimony of Jesus. You know, church, your church family, it's good for your church family to know what's going on in your life. God is so good. And you know, if God can do it for maybe the person you're sitting next to, maybe he can do it for you too. God says, no respecter of persons. Can do it for you. So can you do that? We're expecting them to become flooding in. Come on, let's hear what God is doing. Your prayer requests as well, we love those. But let's hear some praise reports of what God is doing in people's lives. Well, thank God that you can expand letters on a thing here, because I'm only on one eye today. An issue with my lenses this morning, so I'm one-eyed, you know. Praise the Lord. So if the other one falls out or something, you know, we're on autopilot. That's not bad though, is it? Hallelujah. We're talking and looking through this book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has so much in it, and we could spend a whole year. And I guess many times there are places where you would do that, spend a whole year looking through, going through the book of Ephesians, just, you know, getting out some of those gems that are in there for us. And there's some things which we really need to know and understand. But just this morning, with the little time we've got, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. And first of all, it's important that always that we remember who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is one of the 13 books of the Bible, the New Testament that Paul wrote. You know, some of those he wrote from prison. And they're written, you know, he recognizes who he is and that Christ, that God has given him a mandate to write to these churches that he has a particular interest in. And so when he starts the book of Ephesians off in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus. Let me just read it if I can. I can't expand a paper Bible, but you can. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, by the will of God. He's letting them know who he is speaking, if you like, speaking from. And then he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking to a group of people who are a church. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to people who have recognized that Jesus Christ died on a cross for them, was buried and rose again to give them new life. But many times we have an understanding of that, but we don't always have a lot of understanding of what that means to us and the power from which now we're living from. And Ephesians really helps us in that, I believe. And so he's written right into this church, one particular church particularly, but it was to be passed around to other churches, but not only passed around, but passed down. So if in 100 years' time, 200 years' time, you know, if the Lord hasn't returned by then, the book of Ephesians will still be relevant to us, or to your ancestors, to your, those yet to come. It'll still be relevant because he is speaking it to church. And although things change in society, cultures change, and things move on in particular ways, in particular different systems, and different ways that things happen, the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so often we can try, and people can look at it, well, we don't live like that right now. Things are different to how they were in those days. So we can make adjustments here and we can make adjustments there. There are some things in the Word of God which are absolute. You can't change this to fit this, or you can't change that to fit something else, or you can't change something because it'll suit how I feel or my culture that I'm living in now. So it's still relevant today. Because it was to a church that was facing some issues, and the Apostle Paul, or Christ, through the Apostle Paul, wanted to address these issues, if you like, to straighten the church out, to keep it steady, to keep it functioning, to keep it as it was intended to be. So he starts off in verse 1. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, but not in one go. I'm going to break it up a little bit. I just pull out a few things that I think will really help us. And Suzanne's going to come in just a little while and add a few thoughts to some things. I tell you, it's so good to have a godly wife who knows Jesus, knows the Holy Ghost, knows the Word of God. Gone a bit quiet on me there. So having written Ephesians 1, 2, 3, for he comes to Ephesians 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So he starts off, therefore. He's concluding, if you like, Ephesians chapter 4, which describes a little bit of how we should relate to each other. And so because of all he's already written, we need to take notice. So we need to take notice of what is written in the Word of God. And it's almost like, what is it there for? So because of all he has already written, we need to take notice. We need to up our game and be aware of how to live and who we're living for. Whose we are. So, you know, it's amazing what moves us, isn't it? Advertisers, social media are desperate to get our attention. So why? So we will imitate something. So we'll look at something in some system in some way, or look at some person and want to be like them, want to be like this and have that. But Paul says, you're Christians. Do all you can to imitate God. Many times we don't spend enough time in the Word of God to know what to imitate, how to imitate. But he says, you know, you're born again. I'm writing to you. I recognize you as being faithful saints. You're the body of Christ. You've been saved by grace. Ephesians 2 talks about, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a free gift. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared beforehand for us to walk. And if we've been created in Christ Jesus, we need to be looking to him so we know how to walk in those walks which he has created before us for us to walk in. There's almost, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it, to follow his lead. It's pretty straightforward to make him our example and our model as we imitate him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 through 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also are holy." Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So it's pretty straightforward. You know, Peter says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So God is the one who we should be looking to live out who he has called us to be. So God's behavior towards us should be our example and the sort of behavior we show to others. See, children tend to imitate their parents. You know, whether your children are very young, you are all they see. And they want to imitate you. You can look at somebody sometimes and say, well, you can tell whose child they are. For better or for worse. See, for a while, the parents are the only example the children have. As they get older, they start to see other things and other people and start to be imitators of them, maybe. And Paul says, walk in sacrificial love with each other. See, because so much of our lives is about ourselves. I've got to look after myself. Got to take care of myself. That's okay. But where does God come in that? As we imitate Christ, as we imitate God, I think we get a different perspective. And then he goes into verse 3 and he addresses something which is prevalent in the society in which they're living. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." He's already mentioned, "I'm writing to you, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, to faithful saints who are in Ephesus." So some of these things, they should not even be fitting to you. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Well, this is... For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." It's like in Ephesus at this time, there was like, it was an accepted culture of sexual sin. And so Paul considered it necessary to address it. I believe if the Apostle Paul was walking the streets today and in the society in which we live in, there'd be things which he would see and he would recognize that they would need to be addressed. Sometimes we don't like having things addressed which are uncomfortable to us. But there's this culture in Ephesus of sexual sin that was just considered, almost got to be considered like the normal. It's not a lot different today, is it? It's not a lot different today. It's paraded in front of us. Certain things that you see on your TV screen, you look and it comes on, you say, well, I'm not watching that. Oh, I'm not watching that. Well, I'm going to turn this off. I can't have that coming into my house. I was only on the television, it's just a film. No. It's being paraded in front of us. Well, it's only actors. No, it's not real. No, it's being paraded in front of us. And Paul groups these sins together and says, keep away. He says, as a saint, how many of you are saints? That's only three. We've got to get a lot of you saved this morning and then filled the Holy Ghost. And then we. How many saints are in here this morning? Come on. Yeah. He says, our saints have nothing to do with it. And it became in the society in which they were living, and he mentions it in some other places as well, it became in the society in which they were living to be just considered as normal, and we just sort of look over it and accept it, that's the way it is. He has this emphasis, I'm not going to dwell into great detail this morning, but he has this emphasis on sexual sin and sex. But he says, but rather, giving of thanks. There's only one place for it, and it's not to be paraded all over the place. It's to be given thanks for it in its rightful place. He says, for this you know that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And God, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers in them or with them. So Paul groups these together. He says, our saints have nothing to do with them. It has a place, it's a gift, and it has a rightful place, and be thankful for where it is and where it takes place in its rightful place. But even amongst the saints, there were those who would speak with empty words and downplay, if you like, the seriousness of their actions. Because it was just, well, it's just the way things are in the culture in which we live. We just have to accept it's all around us. So we just, you don't have to engage in it. We just have to accept that it's there and it's just going on around you. You know, don't hang around with or be influenced by empty talkers. Don't let stuff go over your head and excuse empty words as culture, or they don't have any different, or they don't know any difference. Church, sin is sin. Wrongdoing is wrongdoing. You can't fluff it up and you can't put it and say, well, they were accepted in this environment or they're accepted in that environment. You know, the gospel is the power of God under salvation of those who believe, but the foolishness of those who are outside. So that people don't know any better. Well, okay, they don't know any better, but don't have any part of it. Don't engage in it. Don't let it be talked and made acceptable. So even amongst the saints, there were those who would speak with empty words and downplay the seriousness of their actions. So I said, you don't hang around with people who I call them empty word talkers, who have a lot to say, but there's nothing in it. I mean, anybody ever come across someone like that? They got a lot to say, but their words are empty. Nothing much there. And so, as I say, don't let stuff go over your head. Just ignore it and say, well, okay, it's there, but I'm just going to let it. But come on, we need to be a voice. We need to make a stand. We're saints. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Our worship leader was talking about not being sleepy. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See, you weren't just in darkness. You were darkness. He doesn't say, for you were once in darkness. No, you were once darkness. You weren't just in darkness, you were darkness. You aren't just light, in light, you are light. You are light. You know, when you go into a room as a believer, it should be like for people who don't believe, people who've got all sorts of stuff going on in their lives that is outside of the will of God, it should be like a light coming on and shining. Your presence should, you hear about people, oh, when they come into the room, it lights up the room. Now, when you come into a room, you are light. And what does light do? It exposes darkness. It exposes things that are hidden. Now, people in your world need to be worried if they're trying to hide things and you walk into the room. You weren't just in darkness. You are dark. You were in darkness. But now, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, from the cross to the grave, he is risen and he reigns. You are light. You're not just in the light, are you? You are light. You didn't know any better, but now you do. So recognize that we are light. Recognize where we were, where we came from. Find out. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So important, church, that we are a people who find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, when you first get saved, when you first get born again, there's a lot of stuff you don't know. But when you get into the Word of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you start to find out some things, don't you? And when you find out some things, it starts changing the way you live. And when you start changing the way you live, people start recognizing that you are light. Just find out what is acceptable. And, you know, when you find out what is acceptable, then we change. You know, we're accountable then. We are accountable for then what we found out. God is looking for us to be a people who find out. You know, always be seeking what is the will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and the acceptable will of God in Christ Jesus for me. Don't be moved by the culture of this world. I love the way the Message puts that. I think it's the Message. Puts that, those few verses in Romans chapter 12. It says, don't become so well adjusted to the culture in which you find yourself in that you just slip into it and just live in it without even thinking. It just becomes so natural to you. Can't quite quote it from the Message, but it goes on and says, you know, if you want to set yourself, your mind, renew your mind, that you may know what is the good and acceptable will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Find out what is acceptable. Don't just go to anyone. Look at the fruit of the person's life. Don't go to the empty word speakers. Come on, when we're looking to find out things, you know, what do you think? What does the Bible say about this? What do you think about this particular thing, this challenge I'm facing? What do you think about these choices I've got to make? Go to somebody and look at the fruit that's in their life before you hear what they have to say. That's why it's good to know testimonies of what God is doing in people's lives. Don't just go to anybody, but look at the fruit. Look at those people who've got some mileage behind them. See, somebody, if no one's got any testimony, nobody's got any good fruit in their life, the Bible says you will know a tree by its fruit. Those apples you got in your fruit bowl at home, that's if you have a fruit bowl, they didn't come from a banana tree. How do you know it's an apple tree? Because it's got apples on it. You may not be an expert at looking at a dead tree. And when we got a tree in our garden, in the middle of our garden, it's a tree. It just looks just like a load of sticks at the moment. But I know last year it had apples on it. So I don't look at it today and think, well, that's a plum tree. No, I know it's an apple tree because it has apples. You'll know a tree by its fruits. Paul was careful to say that they should avoid the unfruitful works of darkness. Not that don't avoid the people that are in darkness, but avoid the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, you know a lot of people that are into all sorts of stuff. Dark stuff. Now, you're not going to just reject them. Jesus didn't reject them. Jesus didn't reject you when you were into all that stuff. Whatever it was, if you were. But avoid the unfruitful works of it. Not the people who are in darkness. See, so if you know people who dabble in things that are dark, be very careful. Be very careful how you get involved with them. Recognize that they are dabbling in something which is dark. Don't reject them. What are you? Light. Get around them. Be the Christ in their situation. I tell you, you know, when you go into a situation of someone who's light, which you are, starts exposing stuff, needs to be dealt with. Then he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Awake, you who sleep. Awake, you who sleep. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians. From my experience, a Christian may be asleep, but not know it. If you're asleep, you can be asleep and not really knowing it, can you, until you wake up? And then you'll probably deny it to the people in the room. I want to sleep. Anybody ever, when you've been around your family? You know, you're working hard, and then if you sit down, it's the worst thing you can do because you know you've got a lot to do. You sit down before you know where you are, you know. No, you don't know that, but you know you when you're woken up. I wasn't asleep. Spurgeon says this. This sleepiness in Christians is exceedingly dangerous. Remember, this is Spurgeon speaking. It's not me. It's an old English sort of. Because he can do a great deal while he is asleep. That will make him look as if he's awake. We can speak when we're asleep. We can hear when we're asleep. We can even walk when we're asleep. We can sing when we're asleep. And we can think when we're asleep. The man, Spurgeon says this, the man who is asleep does not care what becomes of his neighbor. How can he while he is asleep? And oh, some of you Christians do not care whether souls are saved or damned. It is enough for them if they are comfortable, if they can attend a respectable place of worship and go with others to heaven, they are indifferent about everything else. Talking about Christians who can be asleep. Just not aware of what is going on around us. You know, we can look like, you know, we're okay. We can think, we can do stuff. But God is looking for people who are awake. Awake and ready for the season that God has us in. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How many of you ever said, I need more time? Anybody ever said, I need more time? Give me more time. But the thing is, you know, it's interesting that we have the same amount of time as everybody else on earth. We all have the same amount of time. Sometimes we have restrictions, of course, which are beyond our control with regard to our time. But we all have the same amount. But we can all do different things with our time. But as we say, you know, we have no time. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is not just the time that it says on the clock. It's not just talking about the time that it is, you know, whatever it is, 12:14 now. It's not just talking about that time that is on the clock. It says redeeming the time This time is the time. The time in which you live. Do you ever, you know, your sense, what the times in which we live, the opportunities that God has for us right now. You know, not everybody in your world or friendship group lives from a position of Christ that you live from. So time, people see time differently. Redeeming the time speaks of always looking for opportunities, if you like, to buy up time for the cause of Christ. Redeeming the time. You know, what am I doing with this time? Is this time purposeful? Am I using this time purposefully? And, you know, of course, there's so many things we do with our time. You know, work, we rest, we sleep. You know, we worship, we read, we do all these things with our time. Is it, you know, are we looking at opportunities, redeeming the time? We live in evil days. You know, I say, yeah, as you get older, you realize you know, naturally speaking, you haven't got as many years left as you had. I've lived long enough on this earth to be able to get a state pension. I haven't got those years left to me, I guess, to live on this earth after these. So you know, the time that I have got, in many ways, is it. I was going to say more precious, but that's not really the case. But I've got to be more aware of it, if you like, because I've got less time to do what I believe God wants me to do. What's the Bible say? Don't put off today. Don't put off till tomorrow. What you can do today. Time is so important. So you have to be so careful that, you know, God, that we don't waste the time that God has allocated to us. And don't give time to people who will waste your time. Not everybody in your world or friendship group lives from the position in Christ that you live from. So your time, if you like, the call on your time, the draw on your time is different to the draw on their time. So you're looking at time from a different perspective. As I say, redeeming time speaks of always looking for opportunity to buy up time for the cause of Christ. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking here when he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be being filled. The word there is be being filled, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he's speaking about something that will affect your judgments. Speaking about, so he says, do not be drunk. Drunkenness affects your judgment. Bible says, be ready in season, every season. God is looking for people. He wants us not to be moved by things and take have things going on in life and using things that affect our judgment. I had a phone call from the police one morning, some time ago, and I didn't recognize the number, so I picked up and it was the police, and it says, "So, you know, do you got this registration number of vehicles? Is it registered to you?" I said, "Yes, it is registered to me." He says, "Well, it's been impounded, you know, in our yard because it's totally wrecked. The driver's eating porridge at the moment in a police cell, you know, and is it your vehicle?" Because he was drunk at 2 o'clock in the morning. His judgment was changed. So the Bible, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. There's obviously people within that setting were getting into place, and when they're eating, they're drinking, we're getting drunk, and their judgment was changed. But be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow your judgment to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Don't engage in things which limit your judgments. So submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then Paul addresses something that can be misunderstood. And the reason he addresses it, because it can be misunderstood. Suzanne's going to come and help me with this. We're just going to be real quick in this. We're not going to take too long, but you need to hear. You're going to come and help me with this. No. We're never going to do this quick. We'll come back to this another day if you want more. And I know because not every one of you, it starts off, verse 22 starts off, it says, wives. Oh, my Lord. Wives. The first word in the verse is wives. He's just talking about submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he says, wives. So there was something that he felt he needed to address in relation to the church. And I know you're not all wives here. I'm not a wife, but and some of you aren't wives. Some of you will be wives. And so if you want to be a wife, it's good to know what Paul says here. If you're a husband, it's good to know what Paul says here. If you are a wife, it's good to know what Paul says here. If you're a church member, it's good to know what Paul says here. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's a good way, time, to hand the microphone to my wife.
No, we are so running short of time. Do you want to take that out of my way? You're going to stay there? Don't run away. This is kind of you either love if I can't see. Do you want to take your Bible, Steve? Yeah, no, I don't want a lens because then you won't be able to see anything. I'm Steve's wife if you're new into the church, and we got, like, I'm not anyone. And we got, can I? Are you all right hold on a second, because we're like running super annoyed. Like, I don't even know what to do with my iPad. It's just doing weird stuff. How do I get rid of that? Okay, like that. So we've been married for nearly 47 years. We got married when we were teenagers. Well, I was. So, and having been in ministry for most of our married life, I feel extremely qualified to speak on these verses. Okay, so I'm just, and you may come from a culture or a nation or a church where, you know, women don't speak. We're not going to cover that today. That's just another thing altogether. What we're talking about here is the marriage between Christ and the church. And I feel like what we have to understand with the book of Ephesians, right, Steve, is that it's a book of unity. Amen? Everyone can say unity. It's teaching us about unity with Christ, amen, and with one another, yes, and in our homes. Yes. So we have to understand that this is just another chapter, chapter 5, on unity. And some of you married couples are just looking like really nervous right now about what I might say. But it's okay, all right? It's fine. And so we have to understand, and also, I always feel like unless we go back some verses and we go forward some verses, we take it all out of context. And so the verses that precede that, you know, Jesus is really talking about walking in wisdom, walking in oneness, walking in the light, and walking in moral purity. Everybody hear that? He talks about marriage, right? So I just want to say, there are ladies in here this morning. you're widowed, separated, divorced, you cannot allow the word to offend you this morning. Amen. It's very difficult. We find the same on Mother's Day, Father's Day. It's very difficult dealing with one subject in a diverse church, but we have to do it, okay? And so I think, as I said, we have to look at the whole book of Ephesians on this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, etc., etc. And remember that it is a book on unity. And so chapter 5, as I just said, is therefore another chapter on unity. It is also, the whole chapter is about walking in the light and purity. And so I just want to say, first of all, because we can be so messed up with a diversity of teaching that I know women who have never fulfilled the call of God on their lives. And this is not about the women not doing anything. And being put down and all the rest of it. And so we have to understand what it's about. It's not dismissing the wife. It's not dismissing their call to ministry. It's not dismissing their call into leadership. It is a picture of the relationship that the bride has with the bridegroom, church has with Christ. And I want to say straight out, and I realize we're running over, but I am not a fan of Christian feminism, okay? I don't believe in it, and you might sit here and think, well, I don't believe in you then. Well, don't believe in me, but I've been pastoring for a long time. I think God would have wiped me off by now if I was doing something terribly wrong. I believe in being female and feminine. And we've been in ministry for a long time, and I've come across women who are just rude and domineering and bolshy. And, that is not the way, ladies, that is not the way that God has made us to be. And I don't feel a failure in that. I still have a voice.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I still have a voice.
Yes.
Just because I don't need to behave like a man.
Right.
I'm a woman.
Yes.
And God made me this way.
Yes.
And so I find that, and I will just say this, you might hate me for saying it, but I have found over the many years that we've been in ministry with young people and in the church that if somebody is, they might say, I'm a Christian feminist. I would like to say, who hurt you?
Right. Yes. That's good.
Because generally they will be guilty, I believe, of just, and I've heard them just, every other word is, oh, men are this, men are that. And I'm like, you need to slap up the backside good and hard, and you need to behave and look at the whole of Scripture. Because not every man is like that. They stop generalizing over. Some men are, not every man. He's not. I'm like, don't say that in my presence, because I will just put you right. I'm not afraid to put somebody right. Also, get your own life in order before you start telling somebody else how to get theirs in order. Amen. Come on. And so I don't believe in Christian feminism. If you've got an issue with men, deal with it.
Right. Yes.
You've got the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. If you're planted in a church, somebody will help you right those wrong thoughts. You do not have to walk around rejected and a man-hater the whole of your life.
Right.
Amen? You're right this morning. Amen. You shouldn't have asked me to come up on the platform because it's 12:30. Oh, my word. I've just seen it all. These mouthy, domineering women who just blame men for the whole of their lives, and the men are sitting there going, I didn't do anything. So I believe in women who are in leadership. I'm in leadership, but I'm not domineering. You don't have to be domineering, ladies. He's so bad. He's so naughty. Ladies, you do not have to be domineering. It is ugly.
Yes.
It is so ugly to be domineering and brashful as a woman. You don't have to behave like a man, trying to force your opinions or acceptance on everybody. You don't have to prove yourself acceptable as a woman. God does that very well for us. And over the years, I've just seen wives just humiliate their husbands. And I would say this very lovingly, but I'm going to say it very strongly. Number one, that does not please God. I'm talking to everybody who behaves in here, right? Who never does this, right? None of you ever do this, right? And the second one I would say very lovingly, but very strongly, is you are not your husband's mother. I would say this very lovingly and very strongly. You are not your husband's mother. You say, well, what, me? And to the husbands that maybe are a little bit weaker in the union, please take your place in the marriage, because this is what works. Amen? And so I grew up with a very strong father. He was a strong leader in the house. I'm telling you what he said went. And this is in England, right? What he said went. He was an extremely strong man. He made the vast majority of decisions in lots of ways. My mother had a voice, but generally, my father made the final decision. You know, it was like to my mom, like, I want you to wear that. Like, cook this, wear that. Like, my mom, you know, yes, Gerald, you know, yes, Gerald. You know, and it was quite hilarious to watch, but they were happy, you know. But I have to say, it wasn't always filled with harmony in the home. When I met Steve, and I saw his parents, they had a wonderful partnership. There was mutual submission and decisions and great unity, right, in your home and in their marriage. They were a Christian family. So I want to say some things about women and men, okay? And this might knock across some of the cultures, but let's forget cultures, let's forget traditions, and let's do Bible. Amen?
Yes.
And so I believe in the biblical model of marriage and relationships. Yes. We were very young when we got married. Yes. We did not have the five languages of love, but we had nothing. We had the Holy Ghost, and just like we were in love and excited to have our own home and all of that kind of stuff, and cook our own food and have chickens and ducks and all the rest of it, and rabbits, and, you know, I just did everything I couldn't do at home. And so I believe in this model. I also understand that the culture in the New Testament was extremely difficult and different in the times in which this was written. Amen. You know, it was very different. Women weren't allowed to pray in public, or, you know, it was very different. And there was this big crossover between Gentile and Jew taking place and as we were coming into the new covenant, had come into it. And so we must remember as well that the Apostle Paul is addressing the church as a whole body, not male nor female, Jew nor Greek, etc. And so this verse also is not about obedience. That is a totally different meaning biblically to submission. It's also quite bad news for us ladies, you know, maybe, you know, wives, submit to your own husbands. You don't have to submit to anybody else's. You submit to your own. Yeah, you have to read it carefully, don't you? Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Yep. But also, I feel like for the men, you've got a bigger deal, really. You know, we submit, you die, basically. And so I feel like the men have a hard task, but this is a mutual thing going on. And so just as we submit to Christ, who laid his life down for us, so this is the pattern of marriage. It's not a form of weakness. It's not slavery. It hasn't made me a doormat. It hasn't made me insignificant. But in our marriages, when we learn to be mutually submissive, I believe, and when I say, yes, dear, I don't do that very often. Because,
never heard that.
Because we do this stuff, we do it together, right? We do it together. So I don't then go, yes, dear, please can I have dear, no, dear, yes, dear. We learn to be mutually submissive, and we remember all of us, and I have come across, and I know, extraordinarily domineering men. And I just want to say, if your life is supposed to be a picture of Christ, he came to serve and not to be served. And neither of us are slave to one another, are we? Is this all right with you all this morning? Okay. And so submission is part of our obedience and love for the Lord. This is the picture. And for the men, so ladies, that's our part. It's part of our obedience. You know, what is submission? I think submission is part of my worship. It's respect and honor. And we have this thing, if we don't agree, you make the final decision. That's really hard sometimes. Because I know I'm right. But it's, ladies, it's part of our obedience and love for the Lord, just as it is for the guys in the laying down of their life. Their hobbies, you know, they're this, they're that, like, see you later, dear. Give your wife some time. Lay your life down. It's obedience to the Lord. It's a picture of our relationship with Christ. It's a picture of the marriage between Christ and the church, the bride and the bridegroom. And we have, as men and women, different functions. I don't believe that submitting to my husband makes him some kind of like power or hierarchy, but it's the inseparable union between a husband and wife. I will say this to you, that when I'm sick, I believe that when he lays hands on me, I will be healed. Amen? This is how it works. And so we're unified together to do the will of the Father. So each is submissive. Wives submit to the husband. Christ, men so submit to Christ that you're laying your life down. It's mutual submission. And we get in trouble when it gets out of balance. And it does get out of balance. We didn't get to 47 years without it going wrong, all right? But to be in unified, to be in unity with Christ requires submission. I can say this now because I don't care anymore. I got too old to worry. You know, but many Christians don't like to submit. You can like take it or leave it, really. You know, many Christians don't like to submit. And I would say this, if you don't submit to one another and to the body of Christ and to leadership that God's placed in your life or to your boss or whatever, you're never going to submit to Christ. It's just not going to happen. And so Christ never, to the men, I'm going to speak to the men now. Christ didn't demand to be honored, but a good wife will honor. Yeah. Amen? Don't put your husbands down. It's so awful. Have I ever done it? Of course I have. Is it right? No. But Christ didn't demand to be honored. You know, you have to honor me because I'm the man of the house and all the rest of it. But we will when there's mutual submission and respect and honor. Is this all right? Is this biblical this morning? Yeah. Close. Terrible, aren't you? Really? And so Christ's example was one of humility. And you are, men, called to love your wife as yourself. And some of you need to just give up some stuff and devote some time to the wife that God has given to you. Over the years, I've seen women quivering in a corner and having no voice, and I just want to say that's not the will of the Father. Ladies, you're not called to submit to abuse or ungodliness. And if anyone doubts, I would just say this, because we've done a lot of life in ministry. It was many years ago when we began that, you know, I've been called a Jezebel and all the rest of the stuff that goes with being a woman who has a call on her life. And I just like, well, I won't even tell you what I think. I didn't think very pleasantly towards that because it's not biblical. It just is demeaning of women, and that isn't biblical. And I would say, you know, look at someone who's got fruit in their lives. Being in leadership hasn't decreased my anointing. I can only therefore believe that I'm in the will of God as a woman. And so the burning question you might have for me this morning is, do you submit to Pastor Steve? Well, the answer would be yes. Sometimes I'm, you know, standing up on the outside and sitting down on the inside, you know what I mean? You know. But I believe it's the biblical pattern for marriage. And if you want to blame someone, you can blame Eve. Because, you know, it's all there in Genesis 4. But there is, I believe, more so a unified partnership in place in our marriage. If it was upside down or, you know, going wrong, then, you know, we would be in trouble. But I think we have to base our marriages on the biblical model that's not one of hierarchy and rule and quivering and shaking women. It's not. It's more, I believe, of, as I read this scripture about unity in the church, and then right bang in there comes the pattern for marriage where our lives should look like Christ in the church. And it's not a bad thing, it's a holy thing, it's a good thing. And so it's a unified partnership. And I haven't lost my call or my voice or my life, because at the end of the day, I choose to honor my husband. And he hasn't lost his call, his voice, his life, because he's chosen to lay his life down for me. And he's very good at laying his life down for me. If you want guys to know how to do it, you can speak to my... Don't go speak to someone who's in a mess. Oh my goodness me. I'm just so shocked at the people who people go to. I'm like, where's the fruit? They haven't got it right yet. Why are you taking advice off them? But you don't need to lose your life or call. It's mutual submission is powerful. It's holy. My submission to him is powerful. It's holy. And his laying down of his life for me is powerful and holy. And it's a picture of Christ. And Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, who is the bride of Christ. And that is what works.
He finished that off and said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. A lot of what we've spoken about this morning is about submission and surrender, laying things down. And we're speaking to people who, you know, a whole bunch of you aren't married. You're not a husband. You're not a wife. So we say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Surrender and submission does apply to you. Does apply to you. And you know, when I read that, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, you know, if you're in a position where you're looking for a husband, looking for a wife, maybe you need to read this first. Don't go looking at peas in the pod or whatever, how many more and that sort of stuff, but you know, don't have to go online and find. Before you do that, read the Word of God. Get an understanding of the marriage partnership. The oneness that comes through that. But if you're here this morning, let's have the worship team back here on the platform if we could. Just let's finish out with some worship. But if you're here as we worship, there's an area in your life you say, well, that applies to me. Or I'm not married, or I've been married, and that is behind me now. Today's a new day. Let's redeem the time. Can't put the clock back. But today's a new day. We live in evil days. Days that want us to live messed up. Want us to live dysfunctional. So I'm just going to take this time and recognize it's a time. God has just spoken to me these last few moments. It wasn't by chance I came into Life Church this morning. Maybe I come here every week, but today's a different day. It's a new day. So allow the worship team to just lead us for a moment. In just a few moments, you and Jesus, there's something which you need to deal with, surrender to, give him access to. Just let him do it in this time. Don't even have to come here to the front, but just stand. Allow the Holy Spirit just to minister to you. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. Maybe he's brought something to your attention this morning. I'll take this moment in time. Maybe ask for his forgiveness. Lay something down. Just take this moment. Well, we're just worshiping. Anybody here this morning who's got sickness in their body? The Bible says, if anyone's sick, let him have the elders of the church pray for him. The Bible says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. If you're here this morning, as we close out this morning, it says, give the Lord a little bit of time. Let's worship. Quickly come. If you've got sickness in your body, just come. We'll pray with you.